Greet you again tonight in that precious name. Thank you, children, for sharing in that way. I hope we don't get accused of being too loud in church. Should have gotten approved by Pastor Doug, maybe. No, it's all good, I hope and trust. But God bless you again for coming tonight. The subject matter tonight is... as we were praying tonight, or they were asking, how can I pray for you? How can we pray for you? I was sharing with them, you know, as you go from one service to the next, and I try to not go into a place where I have everything planned out. Maybe subject matter. Sometimes God releases a certain one, and not other times. And depends how long you're there. And as you discern from day to day what it is, I go to bed at night saying, oh, Jesus, what will it be tomorrow night? I wake up in the morning, I say, oh, Jesus, what will it be tonight? And I don't know for sure what time it was, but about mid-morning or late morning, I know right where I was in the bus when this was released. It was not an audible voice, but it was just like an affirmation. Hadn't even thought about it last night or earlier this morning, but all of a sudden it came, and I was like, well, Lord, are you sure? Because it was, it's a message that, I don't know how to explain it. It's a difficult, I call it a harder message. I ask them to pray that it could be delivered where it could be seasoned with grace, because I never want to come across harsh. And you know, there are certain things in the Bible we'd rather not address. It seems harder than other things. You know what we're talking about. It's like, and yet when it's there, we want to be faithful in sharing it, but yet seasoned with grace. And so that's how I feel tonight. That is my heart's cry. And a subject that is, God continues to deal with my own heart in it, and at times I find myself falling short, and yet I know the Spirit of God in us empowers us to not allow it to be part of our life. And so we want to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and on the screen you have probably picked up a bit in what the subject matter might be. In James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And then in Philippians 2, I don't know of any other person in Scripture that would have given the greatest example of humility than Jesus himself. Jesus Christ himself. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And so the subject tonight is, if you would give it a title, I've given it this title, the I in Pride. We see that big letter that stands out right in the middle of the word. And as we go through the message tonight, by the end of this message... we trust that I will be completely hidden and gone and vanished away by one thing. And I'll wait to reveal that till the end. And I believe you already know what that is, but we will reveal it at the end. But here is the story of a young king by the name of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And this is a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, and sometimes I need to remind myself that when I go to preaching, I wanna quick read the Scriptures and then preach. You know, without the Scriptures, what would we preach, right? And so God, in fact, my wife is my greatest critiquer, but also my greatest supporter. Can I say it that way? She just, I think it was yesterday, reminded me. She said, can I just admonish you that when you read the scriptures, it is sometimes how you read it and where you put emphasis on it, how it affects your audience, how it affects you, how it affects my own heart. I tend to want to just quick read over it and then get to preaching. And so I needed that admonition. I needed that to just slow down, look at the Word of God, read the Scripture, and let the Word of God penetrate our hearts. And so may we do that tonight, even though it is a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. But I want to read it, and I'm reading from the King James Version. If you have a different version, it may read a little different, but follow along if you have your Bibles here tonight. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. He made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth. He restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now we're going to read about all his victories. And this is what he did, Uzziah, young king. He went forth and he warred, I'm in verse 6, against the Philistines. He brake down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and dwelled in Geburiel and the Mehunims. And the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert. He digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that were out of the war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe of Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. And I believe that we know the meaning there. I'm not trying to add or take away from Scripture, but it's giving the idea that he was marvelously helped by God. And the next four words is what changed this young man's path on the journey. Till he was strong. Now look at the rest of his life following those four words in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, he went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, for the priests, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelled in a several or isolated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. May God bless the reading of his word. The subject matter tonight of a young king who had so much going for him, and everything was A-okay, if you can say it that way. Everything was A-okay until something happened in his life. And we want to look at that in just a little bit later. But right now, even Jesus, as we referred to Jesus being the greatest example of humility in Scripture, I believe. Even Jesus, when he was speaking, when he was giving the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says that Jesus came, he spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Those were the words of Jesus. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." If Jesus recognized that everything that he was accomplishing, everything that he was doing, every miracle that he performed, every supernatural thing that happened through the life of Jesus, even the Son of God recognized that everything that happened through him, all authority and power was given unto me, he said. And if Jesus recognized that, how much more are you and I to recognize that everything good that happens through our life in the kingdom of God, it is not us, but it is given unto us. You all breathing out there? Yeah. Every powerful move of God that happens through us, it is given unto us. Therefore, we are to give recognition to the one who deserves the credit. And how quick it is for us to begin to take credit for credit that only belongs to God. I'm so deeply challenged. We, just a month ago, however many weeks ago, that Dr. Billy Graham went into his eternal reward. Probably many of you followed his story. I don't know. I had the privilege of watching the funeral service online. But I remember on several occasions going through the what they call the library, the Billy Graham Library. Some of you, anybody went through that already? Yeah, a few of you, yeah. If you haven't, Charlotte, North Carolina. It's about an hour and a half from where we live, so you stop in the library, then you come visit us, all in one trip. How about it? But if you ever get through Charlotte, North Carolina, it doesn't cost anything to go in. You go in through tall glass doors in the form of a cross. And the whole mission, the whole vision behind the library, and it's not a library as we know libraries, like books, but it's illustrating the ministry of BGA, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And it's just going through all the crusades and everything that, well, everything. Things that happened throughout the organization over all these years. But what really, what challenges me the most beyond all the great crusades, the 8-week long crusades and everything that God did and thousands of people giving their life to Christ, and beyond all of that, toward the end in one of the last rooms right before you watch a little film on salvation. There's a quote on the wall from Billy Graham himself, and there's a number of different quotes, but the one that caught my attention was this one. And I don't know if I have it verbatim, but very close if it's not exact. "I was just an ordinary farm boy. If God would have chosen to remove his anointing from me, I could have accomplished nothing." I broke. I wept. I said, what a perspective. from a man whom God has worked through for all these years. That's his heart. That was his heart. I remember when that library was finished and there was a dedication service. I remember seeing some footage online, and I think was it, several of the former presidents were there for that celebration and that dedication. And people were asking Billy, what was his perspective? And apparently he didn't have a lot of, because he was already old then. But a lot of other people were involved in putting this together. But you know, when people ask him about it, you know what he said? One of the things he said was, it's too much Billy and not enough Jesus. That was his heart. As you walk through this, his heart was, you know, it's too much about him and not enough about Jesus. Too much Billy and not enough Jesus. What a perspective. And I'm not here to lift him up. I'm here to lift up Jesus in him, but a man that God has worked through. And this man understood that all power and authority was given unto him from heaven. And that's where I need to live. That's how I need to minister. That's how I need to preach. It's not me. It's given unto me. It's given unto us. It's not if we're doing God's work. It's in what spirit we do God's work. Yeah, that's the idea. I tend sometimes to look at the Word, and I know what the Word says, but I want to create my own ideas and agenda of what I think it ought to say. Kind of like some years ago, I don't remember how long ago, I was on an airplane flying somewhere. And I often pray about the seating arrangement, and Lord, where would you want me to sit? Now, when it's international flights, I usually request an aisle seat, but I don't like to be stuck in the middle somewhere. But often I will just pray and say, Lord, would you arrange, especially domestic flights, it's not so big a deal to me where I sit, but pray, Lord, who would you want me to sit beside? And it's amazing how the Lord puts you beside people who need to be encouraged. Sometimes the Lord puts you beside a person that encourages you. And just, Lord, you know what I need today. You know what these people need. And so would you arrange the seating of such as one day, there was a young college student, and I was sitting beside him. I began to strike up a conversation with him before we had even taken off, and we were chatting a bit. We were going down the runway, and God had already, you know, I was asking him about his family and about his life, you know, going from the natural and waiting till God opens the door to bring in Jesus. And God opened that door and asked him, hey, how was your church life growing up? What was your family? What type of church would you have attended? Did you grow up in the church and that kind of thing? He just right away, he said, oh, I'm Catholic. And I said, oh, okay. I said, tell me, what do the Catholics believe? What is their... Now, we all have an idea. Catholicism and kind of, you know, how they do things and all of that. But I wanted to get him to tell me where he's at. And then he told me this. He said, he thought for a little bit, and he said, do you want to hear the Catholic view, or do you want to hear my view? That's what he said. Without boring you with the rest of the story, as we continued dialogue, what he was really saying was this. In this case, he was using his denomination. He was saying, well, this is what my denomination believes, but I have my own set of beliefs. That's really, in long and short, what he was telling me. This is what my denomination believes, but I have my own set of beliefs. And I remember after the fact, I was like, you know, I wonder, how many times do I do that with the Word of God? I know what it says, I know what it reads, and I know, but yet I establish my own set of beliefs, what I want, and I try to bring the Word of God down to my standard of living instead of raising my standard of living to obey the Word of God. And I come up with my own set of beliefs. Too much I in the way if that happens. Too much of myself. Yeah. I've also learned I really enjoy sitting beside people on an airplane who are flying for the first time. I found out they're very open to the gospel. Yes, Lord. I remember a lady over, I think it was in Uganda, back in the late 90s, and there were several of us, and we were there to plan a crusade, and I remember we were, there's three of us, and in the we were sitting in the bulkhead, like the front of the economy there, and there's a wall right in front of you, and there's four seats, and so there were three of us, and the one seat beside me was open, and you know, you're praying that it would remain open, so that you have more room. Well, that didn't happen because the flight was full. And here comes a lady with a little boy. And the boy was young enough where she didn't need a seat for him, but he was on her lap. And so this was her seat. And I was like, okay, Lord, there must be something good in this, you know. And I began a conversation with her and started asking her about questions. She informed me right away, this is her first time flying. I was like, yes, Lord. I mean, I didn't tell her that, but in my heart, I was like, yes, Lord. And we, you know, we got pushed off from the gate, and we were going down the runway. This is one of these, whatever, 767s or big planes, you know, and you know, it makes some unusual sounds, sometimes some squeaks and this and that. She'd lean over, and she'd say, is that normal? Is that normal? I said, oh, it's very normal, no problem. It's no problem. We're praying. We're praying for the pilots. We're praying, you know. And I tried to just get the spiritual in there. Well, long story short, before we landed in London, England, about 8 hours later, she prayed to receive Christ into her heart. People are very open to the gospel when they're flying for the first time because they are thinking of eternity. But may we not have our own set of beliefs. But back to this young man. Uzziah, 16 years old. Do we have any 16-year-olds in here tonight? Anyone 16 years old? Any young men 16 years old? Okay. Nobody. No 16-year-olds. Boy, that's unusual. How about 15? Or at least that one admit it. But you can picture a 16-year-old, very young to be in this position. So here was this young king, and look what all he accomplished. I'm going to go through this rather quickly, but look at all that he accomplished. I mean, the guy, he went forth, he warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath and all of that. God helped him against the Philistines and all these other people. And then verse 8, the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. His name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt. Now picture this. It was like word was getting around. Hey, did you all hear about Uzziah? Is there anything wrong with that? Not yet. Not yet. His name was being spread. Faithful, he was seeking the heart of God, and God's power was upon him, and he was working under the anointing and under the power of Almighty God. God was making him to prosper. God does that. He can make us to prosper. Now you think, well, he's preaching the prosperity gospel. No, that you know me better than that. But God's favor was upon this man. And God was working through him. And this man recognized where the power was coming from and where his success was coming from. He was recognizing, and there's nothing wrong with that. He was recognizing where his ability, where his strength, and where his successfulness was coming from because he was giving glory to God. Now look at what else he did. Moreover, Uzziah, he was building towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, the turning of the wall. He fortified them. He built towers in the desert. I mean, he was digging wells. He had farms. He had cattle. He loved farming. Then he had a host of fighting men that went out to war by the bands according to the number of their account. Gives those names. The whole number, verse 12, of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. Under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500. Wow, do you talk about an army? Not only did he have all these men together, but he prepared for them throughout all host shields. I mean, he had these armies of men, these multitudes of men, and he was equipping them. He was preparing them with spears and helmets and habergeons and all of those things. Then he made in Jerusalem engines invented by skillful men to be stationed on the towers and so on, to shoot arrows, great stones withal. And again it says his name was spread abroad. So again, wow, Uzziah, did you hear about him? Man, he's a powerful man. All of that. And all of a sudden, Uzziah. What happened to him? Wow. This is good. This is good. And he starts in his heart, taking credit for what credit only belonged to God. And then the next verse, in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And can I say it this way? It almost seems like I'm watering down sin. That's not the point. All he did to transgress against God was to take credit for what credit belonged to it. That's all he did. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord God. All he did was took credit for what credit only belonged to God. He lost sight of where the power was coming from. And his own heart was lifted up to his own destruction. Now look what he did. The first thing he did when he realized that his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, where did he go? What did he do? It says, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden, he realized his pride. He realized his own agenda, how he was taking credit. And where does he go? He goes into the temple to burn incense, which is really, according to the next verse, Azariah the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests, 80 some, that were veiling. They withstood Uzziah, and they appertained to not that Uzziah to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. It's only their job. What happened to Uzziah when he became proud is he immediately became more religious. Isn't that exactly what we do? When that eye is rising up, and the reason I say he became more religious is he went to perform a religious act that was only for the priests, but to make him look good, he goes into the temple to burn incense to cover up his pride. Really what he was doing. It's exactly what happens to us when we let that self-man rise up and that I will come forth. I have done this and I take credit for what only belongs to God. Often we become more religious to cover up the pride, which results in a performance-based life, which is opposite of a Holy Spirit-filled That's what happens. What happens? And I see in my own life, so, while I believe that sin is sin in the eyes of God, I believe this is one of the slyest sins of all sins. While I believe sin is sin in the eyes of God, the different sins have different consequences. But every time that I rises up, I want to become more religious to cover up the self, and then I become a performance-driven person, which is just opposite of a spirit-filled person. And I hope one night the Lord releases to share on the Holy Spirit. I don't know if He will or not, but we want to seek His heart on it. But this man, look what happened to him. He became more religious, and they withstood Uzziah, the king. They said unto him, and I'm sorry, earlier I rushed kind of through this, it appertains, I'm in verse 18, not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. They are the ones that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And what was the response of Uzziah? It says Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. Has anybody ever confronted you about something in your life? Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking the question. Has anybody ever confronted you about something in your life? I have had that happen to me. And I have found that if I am alive, my response is often what Uzziah's was. I usually respond in anger. Or, If I am on the other side and I confront someone about something in their life, if I am not dead, I will probably not approach the situation in the right way. I have had on several occasions, whether I would confront someone or someone would confront me. I remember confronting a brother in church one time about something that he was doing that I knew that he knew he shouldn't have been doing. And I didn't pray much about it. I was upset. I was frustrated. Don't you know better? You should know better than that. And I didn't pray much about it. I just walked up to him and kind of like approached him and kind of thought about what, told him what I thought about what he was doing. And man, he didn't respond very well. And I thought he should have responded better. Until later, and it was not a good meeting, not a good meeting at all. Because I didn't respond right, and neither did he. And we left each other unresolved conflict. You know, only by pride. Now, Proverbs, let me see if I have it somewhere in my stack here. Proverbs, there it is. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 13, verse 10. You know, any strifeful relationship, you know, even my wife and I, we believe it or not, but there's time we don't see things eye to eye. And the quicker she learns that I'm always right, I mean, that I learn that she's always right. But really, I mean, we have, if you really, if there is a disagreement or conflict between, only by pride cometh contention. So if there is strife in our relationship, when we stop and we look at it and we pray about it, usually one of us is not dead. I'm trying to push my agenda. She's trying to push her agenda. Then we bring it to the cross and watch the beauty of the cross bring us to death. And then watch the power of the resurrection raise us up in newness of life. And therein we live. Yeah. But I remember approaching this man with my attitude wasn't right. And so he responded that way to me. And later God convicted me. It's like, you know, you need to go back to this brother and clear this up. You need to make restitution to him because no matter what he did to you, my attitude was not right. I had too much self involved. Even though what I was confronting him about wasn't right, but it was my attitude that God wanted to deal with. So the next time I met up with him, and this is a brother I went to church with, and I met up with him. I walked up to him. I said, "Brother, I love you in Jesus' name. Remember that conversation we had the other night?" "Yes, sir." I said, "I just want you to know I'm so sorry how I approached you. My attitude was not right. I didn't pray about it. My attitude was not right at all, and I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me?" Man, he forgave me, and he apologized about his attitude. We forgave one another, and it was one of those Jesus hugs, you know. It was no, and today, now that was, I don't know, my goodness, that could have been 20 years ago. And I today, when I see that brother, there is no hesitation. I mean, there's just a love in our heart for one another. Yeah. Then there was another man that I approached in the right way. Something that happened at a, you know, I came out of a very ungodly environment in the softball world. When I was in my rebellion years, I would be part of an industrial league and a team that was not a church team. And, you know, the parties would follow afterwards and all of that. Then I get saved, and the church we attended knew I enjoyed playing ball. Now, so they asked me, "Hey, you want to join our church league, ball team?" I said, "Sure, I would love to do that." Now, I had just gotten saved, and so I would think, now this is a whole different environment now. And it was, to a large extent, it was, and it was great. But I was processing in my heart that because I would tie the party life to softball, at that point in my life, I was still processing the fact that it's actually okay to play softball when you're a Christian. Yeah. I was processing that. Well, one night, we met at a park. It was our church team and another church team this was not a league game. It was just a fun, casual evening between two church ball teams. Probably the biggest mistake we made was provided our own umpires. Uh-oh, you know what I'm talking about, some of you, right? But there was something. I was playing third base. And here was one on our team that got involved in an argument. I mean, the umpire made a call that some people didn't like. And all of a sudden, there were some heated things that were exchanged and words. And I stood there, and one of the guys that got involved with it was like, he was one of my mentors. Like a man who would come to Ruth Ann and I, this young converted couple, and after church he would just come and say, hey, let's go up here. And I just feel led to pray over you, to pray with you. Oh, a godly man. I mean, a man that I looked up to, and he gets involved in this heated discussion about a call. I mean, seriously. And man, this thing bothered. And then it calmed down and all of that, and we kept playing. But this thing bothered me. I was like, is that the way Christians ought to operate? I mean, it's okay to be competitive and put you all in there, and I understand all that, but these were words. I mean, I was hearing the attitude behind the words more than I was, and I was like, what is this? Man, I came to prayer. I said, Lord, this doesn't feel right. Do you want me to talk to him? I was thinking of Matthew 18. And I was like, how do I approach this? And Lord, give me the right timing. And I don't know, should I do it or shouldn't I do it? I was right one Wednesday night. We were getting ready to go to prayer meeting. And the Lord made it very clear to me, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Man, my heart starts beating and thumping. And I was like, really? Yeah, tonight's the night. I said, okay, Lord, if he's there, I'll do it. There was no question to me whether he was going to be there. We met out in the foyer before we went into the sanctuary to begin the meeting, the service. And we had a little, you know, time together, and then we split off into prayer groups. And out in the foyer, I said, Brother, could I pray with you tonight? Just you and I. Oh, I'd love that. So after we were dismissed to go pray, we went off in this little room, and we sat across the table from each other. And I sat there, and man, my heart was a-thumping, and I was like, Lord, just help me to know how to do this. And I just remember looking at him and said, Brother, I don't know what all's happening in your heart and all of that, but I want you to know I deeply love and appreciate you and thank you for all you've done for us and all of that. But do you remember the other week, this ball game? Remember that discussion between some players and the umpire? Remember that? He sat there, didn't say a word. Within 5 seconds, tears running down his cheeks. Tears. Didn't say a word. Tears. These were some of the next, and I began to cry. These were some of the next words. Brother, God bless you for coming to me. I was going through a difficult time in my life at that time, and I was wrestling with that whole thing of, should I have done what I did? And I couldn't move on in my spiritual life, and I was trying to figure out what is it? And God just used you to reveal to me why I can't go on in my walk the way I would like to. Thank you for coming to me. See the difference in his response instead of the other? Because I was dead. It was not my agenda. It was not what I wanted from him. It was not what I thought about him. It was what I felt that God, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, wanted me to do. And when he is involved and he is the one that is alive in both parties, then the results are usually that. But if one party is not dead, Sometimes it gets up, but what do we do about it? A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes it would be much easier to forgive if the other people would forgive, or all of that, but that's not always the case. What do we do? The biggest thing is, we are responsible for our life. And someday, we are going to stand before God, just me and Him. And I'm going to be accountable for this, not for that. Yeah. Yeah. Is it I or is it Jesus? Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way. And the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I know we got to move on. Go to Luke chapter 18. And I am not really done with Uzziah, but we see there where leprosy rose up in his forehead. I've wondered already every time I let that eye rise up within me. Leprosy would break out in my forehead. What would I look like? Think about it. Luke chapter 18, and this is a parable that Jesus was giving. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 18. A parable that Jesus gave. This is the parable in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men, they went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The parable between the Pharisee and the publican. It's not Republican, it's publican. But think about it. Look at what, this is what the Pharisee, he stood and he prayed thus with himself. Look what he prayed. God, let's count the eyes. Can we do that together? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, he gives the list. Verse 12. I fast twice in the week and I give tithe of all that I possess. Five times, right? Five eyes. Very good things. Tithing, fasting, it's good. Spiritual, biblical. Where was his focus? I. So good things focused on self equals religion, not Spirit-filled. Think about it. And then the publican, he, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You feel the humility coming through. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As a child of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we should never have to push our authority or our position. That is what I believe the people saw in Jesus' teaching when he preached the message, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the end of that message and that teaching, what are those two words? And I won't take time to go there, just to refer to it. It says that the people were astonished at his teaching. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. What did they see in Jesus that they did not see in the scribes? You may have come to greater conclusions than I have, and that's completely okay. One of the conclusions I came to in that passage of Scripture, what did they see in Jesus that they didn't see in the scribes, is I believe the scribes pushed their authority and their position, and then they taught. Jesus simply taught out of humility, and his authority was recognized. Yeah. Even as fathers, I should never have to push my authority for my children to recognize my authority. You know, when my children pick up the greatest level of authority, it's the humility. Now, I want to be careful how I say that, lest you think I'm saying I'm this humble man. You understand? That's not my heart motive for saying. That's my desire. But only Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can bring us to that level of humility. But when I can humble myself before my children, ask them for forgiveness, make right things that I've done wrong, and when they see a spirit of humility and brokenness, where it's not I. Then they recognize the authority. It's exactly what happened in Jesus. He didn't push it, but yet he taught, and his authority. People recognize his authority. We should never have to push our position in the kingdom of God. When we do, we are probably too full of I, because even as leaders and pastors, and oh God, help us to never become superior in our role. Help us to never. No, I've seen, and God help me. God help me. Where leaders have been in leadership for so many years and come to that place of almost superior, or where I could never make a mistake. Woe unto me. Help me, Lord. Take heed. You think ye stand, lest ye fall. Help me, Lord. I never want to get that superior attitude or where, you know, an old gentleman, when I was first preaching, I don't remember where it was or who it was. After a message somewhere I was preaching, and he came up to me and he said, "Brother," he was an old man, he just did kind of this number. You know when that happens, you don't want me to quit that, do you? About 20 minutes of that, brother, right? But he was doing that, and he said, "Brother, can I encourage you in something?" I said, "Oh, absolutely, speak." He said, "Let me just encourage you in this. You know, God has gifted you," he said. And I said, "Well, thank you, praise the Lord." And he said, "In ministry, you're going to receive a lot of encouragement." He said, "Every now and then, maybe criticism." But he said, "When you receive that encouragement, can I just admonish you to always give those," and he called it a bouquet of flowers, "always give those bouquet of flowers right back to God." And I said, "Brother, I receive that. I need to hear that." We are to encourage one another. Some of you even yesterday spoke life into my heart. That's biblical. That's right. But then it's what I do with that. It's what I do with that. Do I go, I must be pretty good at this? No. It's the power of God that is good. It's the only goodness in me. It's the power and the anointing. That's the only goodness that comes from my life. If I am where I ought to be, if I'm in a relationship with Almighty God, when I give in to that big I, then it ruins the anointing. You want revival to keep happening, or you want revival to happen? That I has got to vanish. Got to recognize. People who've backslidden, people who have walked away from the Lord, that big I can keep us from coming back. Till we come to that place of, oh Jesus, not I, but you. Not I, but you. Luke chapter 18, we had five eyes, and I know we must move on here tonight. Isaiah chapter, go there, we want to look at some more eyes, and we'll close in a moment. But in Isaiah chapter 14, this is in the account, Lucifer gets cast out of heaven. Verse 12, Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." What got Lucifer, and here's why I say that it is one of the slyest sins of all sins, and so easily to be caught up in it without recognizing it, because it is the exact sin that got Lucifer cast out of heaven. Look at what it says. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So let's count the eyes. And this is talking about Lucifer, verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Five times. The very spirit that got Lucifer cast out of heaven. Well, I believe it's one of the slyest sins of all sins. But I'm glad we don't have to close our Bibles tonight and say, well, that's just it. That's all there is to it. There is a solution to the big eye. There is a solution. And Paul gave it so beautifully. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We know this verse by heart, probably many of us do. But I want to turn to it just to make sure that I get it right. Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How many I's are in this verse? But here's the positive I. Here's the solution. Here's the answer to the big I of pride. And you know, pride comes in so many forms. You know, you can be proud in being humble. It's kind of like the one man who had a beautiful horse. I mean, this horse was tops and prancing along, and this man was on his way to church on a Sunday morning, and just like all of a sudden, as he got close to church, he's like, "Man, I'm so full of pride. I can't even stand this." And just before he got to church, it was like that was the Lord was showing him this. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to turn around and take this thing home. I can't stand even driving in there," because he was so proud. And so he turns around and takes the horse home. And on the way home, he said, "I bet nobody else would do that." Some of you got that. Others will get it in about 2 seconds. But you know, sometimes we can be proud in being humble and self-pity or you know, "Oh, poor little me." You know, that's as much pride as that. Big pride? Both scenarios focusing on themselves. Sometimes when somebody mistreats me or something, I tend to just go in my little self-pity part. You know, that's a self-focus. Extreme, well, kind of like, you know, God could never use us. That's a form of pride. God could never work through me. Yes, if it's him, he can. Yeah. Or then the other side that we've been talking about is just like, "Wow, I'm pretty good at this." You know, both ways are prideful. Focus on self. But here Paul, oh glory to Jesus, here's where he gives the answer. Let's count these eyes. Verse 20, Galatians 2. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul had the right perspective. He said, I'm living, but yet it's not I that's living, but it is Christ in me that's living. Yes, that's where we go. The answer is the cross. The answer is Jesus, and recognizing that every powerful thing that happens through my life is given unto me by God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Outside of that, it becomes religion. Powerless, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A form of godliness, but denying the power. But when we come to Christ, we come to the cross. And I close with this few illustrations. Some years ago, I was asked to be chairman of the prayer committee at tent meetings in Holmes County, Ohio. We were still living before we were full-time with Express. And remember, my pastor called me and he said, your name was given to be chairman of the prayer committee. Now, at that point in my journey, that was in the 90s, and at that point in my journey, I was a fairly young Christian, and I was like, I had read some on revival, and I knew that revival was always based on prayer. And you know, like Billy Graham said, three things to have revival: you pray, then you pray, and then you pray. And when that call came, of course, I had to kind of do the norm, like, well, let me pray about it, and let me talk to my wife about it, and all of that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when deep in my heart there was a leaping going on. There was like a yes. This is where my heart is. I love to see revival. I love to pray. I love to get people motivated to pray. And so it was on my heart. I was excited. And we talked about it, prayed, called the pastor back. I said, yeah, I would be very glad to take that role. And so, long story short, we would have, I don't know, 12 or 15 churches from the community and one representative from every church. And we would have these committee meetings. And we would form this this committee. It was a prayer committee, and we were making plans. We were planning all night prayer meetings. I mean, you would show up at 9, 10 o'clock at night and pray all night long. I mean, revival was breaking out in the middle of the night. People praying over each other, and God was moving. 2 weeks before the tent meetings began, we drew up a prayer wheel where there were 15-minute slots. And we pass it out in every church to fill these slots so that 2 weeks leading up to the meetings, 24/7, somebody was praying. The hardest slots to fill were from about 2 to 5 a.m. And I had one of those slots. I think my slot, this was so many years ago, but I think it was like 2:15 to 2:30 or 2:40. You could take several 15-minute slots, but that's how it was broke down. Remember setting my alarm those 2 weeks every night. I would set my alarm for 2:15 or 2:30, whatever it was. I'd get up and just pray specifically for these meetings. And I trust everyone did. But that whole clock was filled 24/7, 2 weeks before the tent meeting started. And I remember the first night of those tent meetings. It was like if people weren't running to the altar, they were walking fast. It was just an absolute move of God. In that process, in getting people motivated, what was happening to my life was kind of what happened to Uzziah. My name was spreading abroad throughout the community. I was a fairly young Christian. My name was being made known. Wow, he's doing a great job. Anything wrong with that? Not yet. All of a sudden, this kept happening, and people would, when I'd meet him, they'd come up to me and get another back rub, right? I don't know why I always end up over here. And they would say, man, God bless you. Good job, Dave. Man, you're doing a great job with that. I mean, there was revival happening in these all-night prayer meetings, and people were just getting right with God. I mean, the tent meetings hadn't even started. So people would, you know, pat me on the back. It was good. It was good to encourage me. But all of a sudden, I did what Uzziah did. Yeah. Man. people are going to think well of me. Boy, they're going to respect me a lot more now because how good a job I'm doing. And I began to take credit of what credit only belonged to God. I didn't break out in leprosy, thankfully. But my heart, just all of a sudden, I did not recognize what was happening at that time. All I felt was my heart. It just felt like there was a lump. It was just like a heaviness. It was not that freedom to worship. It wasn't that freedom to come to the throne of grace, even though I was praying. It wasn't that freedom to come to the Word. It was just like there was a block there. There was something, and I was like, Lord, what is this? What is going on in my heart? I should be motivated. I should be excited. And what has happened to the excitement? Heaviness. First night started, and I was sitting there, and I was asking God, show me, why is my heart so heavy? The second night, I was sitting there about three quarters of the way back there, and it was one of those, like, I wasn't sitting like, get this over with type thing. It was like on the edge like this, listening, in tune. Lord, I want to hear. What are you saying? Why is my heart heavy? I don't know how far into the message, but it was in the first half hour somewhere. And this man was up there preaching away. And I don't remember what the rest of the subject was about or anything, but he made some comment to this effect. That you can commit yourself to accomplish almost anything you want to accomplish and get through it without giving credit to God. Or something to that effect. And I sat there. I don't know if you've ever had a bow and arrow moment in church. And what I mean by that is where the Holy Spirit just like zing. That's what I felt that night. And it was an absolute revelation of what had happened in my heart. And I broke right there in my chair. I said, Lord, I see it. I was taking credit of what only credit belonged to you. I was taking credit for this. And I remember, I was like, man, can't that preacher just stop now and give the invitation? Because there was no... Now, I was chairman of the prayer committee. I had a counselor tag on. I was part of the counseling team and all of that. But the moment the Lord brought that conviction, I sensed a drawing. There was a brokenness. I took that counselor tag off. I put it on the inside. Because I knew where I was going the moment that that altar was opened. There was no question in my heart in any way, shape, or form. The moment that altar was opened, there was no hesitation. There was no looking around. Like one of the thoughts that could have entered would have been like, well, chairman of the prayer committee, counselor, that wouldn't look very good. God took care of all of that. God broke my heart that night. I don't know if I was the first one up there or not. It really did not matter to me. But I remember hightailing that center aisle right up to the center and kneeling beside those steps. And the Lord had so broken my heart. I still think the grass is a little greener at that spot from all the water that happened that night. God broke my heart that night. And I thank God for it. We had people that came and prayed over me. And I repented and gave this thing to the Lord. And you didn't want to leave. You know, when you're in that kind of a atmosphere, you just want to stay. Me and my friends, we were there and we started praying, even after the fact, just praying together, singing together. Finally, about 10:30, we finally left the tent. Came home, and right at that time, we were living right in town in Millersburg, Ohio, right in the corner of two streets. My wife and I had been witnessing to our neighbor, telling him about Jesus. We come home and we just back in off the road into our little driveway there. And guess who comes driving up? But our lost neighbor. And he stops right in front of our vehicle. About 11 o'clock at night. He stops. My wife went and talked to him. Our children were, of course, real little yet. And by the time I was parked and the children out, I went over to where she was, and so she took the children in, and I stood there beside his door, and he was sitting there in his car with his head hanging down. And I said, you know, you're at the end of yourself tonight, aren't you? And he said, "Yes, sir." And I reached in my pocket. I had a Steps to Peace with God in my pocket yet from the crusade. And I pulled that out, and I had taken him through this before, and I took him through that tract, you know, sinful man here, holy God here, cross in the middle, the bridge, the gap. I said, "You're at the end of yourself tonight, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm at the bottom of the barrel." I said, "You know, that's exactly where we need to come to in order for Jesus to lift us out. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight?" He said, "Yes, sir." Right there, I stood right in the middle of the street beside his car and led him to Jesus Christ. You say, what does that have to do with the tent? Here's what it has to do with it. When God spoke to my heart that night, and that big I would have said, prayer chairman, counselor, not going up there. I don't say this to put anybody on a guilt trip about the altar. That is, you heard me yesterday. Only if the Holy Spirit draws you. I'm just telling you what was going on in my heart that night. Had I sat there, that conviction was upon me. The Spirit was drawing me, and I would have said, pride. When that amen would have been said, you know where I would have wanted to go? Out of that tent the quickest way possible. And I would have been home probably an hour and a half or 2 hours earlier. Probably in bed, miserably trying to sleep when my lost neighbor drove by our place. The timing of that 1 minute difference could have made the difference for that man's salvation. God knows what he's doing. I want us to think about it tonight. And I'm honestly not done, but time is up. But I want us to think seriously about where I'm at in life right now. Only by pride cometh contention. Is there any relationship that is unresolved? And what would it take to resolve it? Is there anything in my congregation that I have been too alive? But tonight I want to just bring it to you, Jesus, because I am crucified with you, Jesus. The invitation tonight is, Lord, take me off the throne because you are there. And I want to come be with you on your throne. Because I recognize that all power and authority is given unto me. And in order for that big eye to vanish, there's only one place to go to. And that is, we come to the cross. And guess who will be seen? He will be seen. And not I. Can we stand together tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Lord, I bow humbly in your presence tonight. Lord Jesus, you know how easy it is to let this I thing rise up. Whether it's in families, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in church, whether it's in business. Tonight I pray, Lord, I want to come and just come to the cross to say, oh Jesus, it's not I, but it's you. It is not I, but it's you. And Lord, when I come to the cross, I agree with the words of Paul. I die daily. Lord, I choose that in my heart, oh God, to come to the cross. Because, Lord, when we do not come to the cross and that I is so alive that, Lord, we're not effective. Lord, it blocks the anointing. It hinders the anointing, oh God. And we're not effective in your kingdom. We're not effective in the world. We're not effective where we go because it's even hard just to come to worship you and come to the throne of grace and worship you. It's difficult because of this. And, Lord, tonight I pray that, would just, Lord, keep me near the cross. Keep me near the cross, Father. So tonight, you want to come to the cross and say, oh God, not I, but you, Jesus. I want to join you on your throne. I don't want my own throne. I want to join you on your throne, Lord, tonight. Because it is all about you, Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you want to come and just give it to Jesus. Just step out and come tonight. Just come now. The Lord is drawing you. Thank you, Jesus.